And the sounds of Christmas that just become a blessing. And isn't the sanctuary beautiful? We had folks up here yesterday putting out all of the Christmas decorations. And all of this, for me, is just a great blessing. Another one is, and I just want to mention to the church, I want you to hear this. Last Sunday was our in-gathering Sunday for our missions offering. Last Sunday, we received, just on that one day, about $24,000. You gave about $24,000 to missions. Put that all together with what folks have already given. And our mission offering as of last week sometime was at right at about $45,000. We don't set a goal or anything. We just receive what God has given. But I just want to say, Lord bless you, church. You have the opportunity to give to that mission offering through the end of the year, and every penny of it will go to missions. We will take that, and 50% or half of it will send to our International Mission Board to support our international missionaries that are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We'll send a quarter of it, or 25%, to our North American Mission Board to support church planters right here in the United States as the gospel is taken to every state and every community so that everyone has the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to go to church. And then we'll send 15% of it to our Baptist General Convention of Texas to support the mission work right here in the state, church planters and others who are sharing the gospel in very difficult places right here in Texas. And then 10% of it will be part of our Ruby Williamson offering that will support our local mission efforts right here in Brazoria. And so God bless you, church. Keep it up. I'm always amazed at how God's people respond when it's going to for the gospel. Hallelujah. Today, I'm going to give you my Christmas message, okay? So this sermon this time is for my Christmas message. And my Christmas message is this: Merry Christmas. Amen. Thank you. I got an amen for that. Merry Christmas. And if you want to say Merry Christmas back, that's fine. Thank you. Okay, that's it. That's the message. Now we can go eat. Actually, you may know me a little bit better than that. I have a tendency to want to say a little bit more than that. But that is the basic message. And I want you to know that I say that sincerely. And I mean it. In fact, almost everywhere I go these days, I'm saying Merry Christmas to folk, whether it's over, at Stewart's when I check out my groceries, or at Bucky's when I pay for my gas, or wherever I go. I mean, I said this the other night when we were out at the prison to all of the men gathered there, Merry Christmas. That is the Christmas message. But I want you to think with me today just a little bit. Why is it that we say Merry Christmas? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why don't we say Happy Christmas? I mean, we say Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. Why don't we say Happy Christmas, Merry New Year? And, you know, and there are other times we say happy. For example, if you're having a birthday, we'll say happy birthday. We say happy Easter. We say happy Thanksgiving, right? The only time we use the word Merry really is at Christmas. You ever wondered that? Why do we say Merry Christmas? Why not Happy Christmas? And, you know, the answer to that question, I did a little research on this, so I know the answer. I wouldn't have asked it if I didn't know the answer, right? The answer is, happy is an emotional state. In fact, it comes from the word, happy comes from the root word hap, which means luck, which means that happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. So if you've got good things going on and maybe the family is having a good time or something, and you got a job, and you got presents under the tree and all those type of stuff. So, you know, you're kind of lucky enough, you can be happy, right? Merry is an activity, or it is actually something you do. Now, if you think about it, for the most part, we don't use the word merry except Merry Christmas. Sometimes we talk about those folks over there, if they seem to be having a good time, maybe drinking a lot or something, we'll say they are making merry. It just kind of helps you to understand what we mean by that. It's actually something you do, or we'll use it when we say the more the merrier, right? I mean, because if you get a whole bunch of people together, then they're going to start having a good time, and the more you have, the merrier you are. By the way, in England, they say Happy Christmas because the word merry kind of has connotations of what the lower classes do, you know, so all the rabble are out there drinking and carousing and all that stuff and making merry. And so the king, actually a number of years ago in England, he, in his Christmas message, he said Happy Christmas, and from then on, you know, happy was what the upper crust, you know, were or did, and basically because of their circumstances, merry is what all the rest of us lowlifes do. But you know, I say all that because honestly, from my perspective, and I really mean this, there's not necessarily a lot of happiness at Christmas time, or you know, holidays or whatever. I mean, how can you enjoy Christmas when, you know, maybe your family's falling apart, or when there's not enough money for presents for the kids, or the pressure, just the pressure. I don't know if any of you ladies feel this, but most of us men feel this. You know, I mean, I've got to get something, especially for, you know, my wife, and is she going to like it or not going to like it? I don't know, by the way. I'll just word a personal testimony. I'm not sure I've ever bought Donna anything that she didn't return for something. In fact, I got her a gift card one time, but she said it was the wrong size. It's too small. So, but you know, you go shopping and you watch people. You know, I mean, they're like, it's what I do when I go shopping. I'm watching the people. You know what I mean? But you know, it's like they're stressed out at this time. My precious wife, you know, drug me out Thanksgiving evening for, you know, Black Friday. So there I was at Kohl's. I actually went to the hospital first, but then I went to Kohl's. Hospital was actually a more happier for me. But anyway, so we're there at Kohl's, and you know, we're in a line, and I saw you guys over there, so don't be laughing at me. But so we're in this line for 30 minutes to pay, and maybe it was longer, right? And you know, you just look at the people, and like, I mean, there's just so much, you know, agony and misery, and it seems like in buying all this stuff that you don't know whether they're going to like it or not, or they're going to take it back or not, or they're going to use it or not. I mean, you know, how many of us have stuff that people have given us and we're just looking for an opportunity to give it to somebody else, you know, and that's kind of the way Christmas works for a lot of people. And then there's the family. You know, I mentioned earlier, how do you have a happy Christmas if the family is broken? But even when it's still intact, I mean, a lot of families, you know, just getting together, and I can speak from personal experience, a lot of times our family, you know, we see some of our family members once a year, and that's at Christmas time, right? I mean, for the most part, in some ways, we can't really even, you know, stand being together the rest of the time, but we just kind of grin and bear it, you know, for that one time a year, and then we get out of there as quick as we can. You know, interestingly enough, there's more despair and depression during the holiday season. I mean, and they say this because the suicide rate tends to go up during this time of year, and why do people, you know, take their own lives? It ultimately comes down to a hopelessness or a despair that they must feel, and you know, I just mention all this because I want to say to you, happy or Merry Christmas. That's the message, but I just wonder how, you know, that takes place, and I wonder if for many of us we can't do that because we've lost the reality of Christmas. I heard a story about a lady who was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping. And she was, you know, fighting through the crowds and everything, and she was looking for stuff that had been sold out already, you know, for weeks, and so she was having to settle, and she wasn't sure who was going to like what, and she just is stressed out from this experience, and she's in the mall, and she's got to go from one floor to the next, so she kind of fights her way to the elevator, and the elevator door opens, and it's packed full of other people, and she just kind of snarls at them, and they kind of begrudgingly, you know, pack in a little bit tighter, and she, you know, kind of packs in there with all of her stuff, and the door closes, and the elevator starts to move, and she just, in exasperation, just blurts out, "Whoever's responsible for this Christmas thing should be arrested, strung up, and shot." And others in the elevator are going, "Yeah, that's right." But finally, somebody in the back said, "Don't worry about it. They already caught him and crucified him." And that really is the answer, isn't it? One of the oldest Christmas carols that we know of, evidently written back in the 16th century, that's the earliest time where it was put down on paper anyway, is the Christmas carol, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day." I mean, it's a beautiful carol, and hymn is beautiful. But have you ever thought, what does that first line mean? Have you ever read that first line? "God rest ye merry gentlemen." What does that mean, even? Well, I did a little research on this as well. The word "rest" is an old English word here at this point. Remember, it was written back at least the 16th century, maybe before that. But the word "rest" there means to keep or to preserve or to keep you in. It basically, when we're saying "God rest ye merry gentlemen," we're saying may God keep you to remain, or may God hold you in this merry gentleman. Now the second question about this is, how do you punctuate this sentence? And most of the time we punctuate it with a comma after "you" or "ye." So we say, "God rest ye, comma, merry gentlemen." Now, I just want you to think about what that means just for a second, because if you move the comma, it's going to change the meaning. Basically, that's saying God keep you, or God make you, or to hold you, you merry gentlemen. So there's these merry gentlemen, whoever they may be, and we want, or we're asking God, this is kind of a prayer, that God would keep you, right? But if you move the comma forward to "God rest ye merry," and by the way, this is the way it's supposed to be punctuated, "God rest ye merry gentlemen," it changes the meaning there, doesn't it? Because at this point, the prayer becomes, "God keep you merry, gentlemen," or folks. That is, for all you folks out there, our prayer is that God would make you merry, or God would keep you merry, or God would keep you in this place where you could express what is going on inside of you. And that really is what I want to talk to you about this morning. That is my prayer for you today. That is my Christmas message, that God would keep you merry. And so, again, what I want to say to you is Merry Christmas. And I want to show you a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 15. This is not a typical Christmas text. But a couple of weeks ago, I was studying the 15th chapter of Romans for our Sunday evening worship time. Because on Sunday evening, I've been teaching the book of Romans. And so those of you who don't have anything to do at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, I encourage you to come. We're just about finished with Romans. We're going to pick something else up here pretty soon. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul is winding up this message to the Romans, in which he has laid out the gospel, and then he has told, this is how we live it, okay? This is what it is, and this is how we live it. And he kind of ends it In fact, this isn't the last words in the book, but after this, it's just kind of wrapping things up. So he says here in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word." Now, beloved, that is it. This is what we're looking for. This is the message. Merry Christmas. And what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is just kind of walk through this verse, and I want to show you how this works out so that maybe you can have a Merry Christmas. All right? Three things here. I've entitled the sermon, "God Rest Ye Merry." M-E-R-R-Y. And I want you to see three things, first of all, in this verse. First one is the subject. And the subject is God. Notice he says, God. Now, may the God of hope fill you. God is the subject. In fact, God is always going to be the subject, folks, okay? We get into trouble when we make something else the subject. Most of the time, it's ourselves. When we put ourselves in the subject place and we make God as the object or something less, then we start to mess things up. God is always the subject. He is the holy other. It really is, ultimately, all about God. And notice, it's not just God that Paul is talking about here. He says the God of hope. The God of hope. Now, this is what we need, isn't it? I mean, we said it earlier, it's hopelessness that leads people to despair, to take their own life. The honest to God truth is we die without hope. You take someone's hope away and there's no life, but God is the God of hope. And so Paul's prayer here for these Romans is that the God of hope. Now let me just, before we move on, just ask this question. Why is God the God of hope? Why does he say here, may the God of hope do these things? And the answer is because God, as sovereign God, as holy God of all the universe, as the omnipotent God, is able to do all things. And so with God, it ain't over till it's over, to borrow a phrase from Yogi Berra. It ain't over till it's over. It is Romans 8:28. I've mentioned my life verse. And God works all things together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. Meaning for me that there really is nothing bad until God gets finished with it. And so he is the God of hope because he is able to do all things. In fact, notice what a vital part of the message that this was when Mary, that little virgin girl, you know, maybe she's 13 years old, maybe she's a little bit older, but anyway, she is engaged, she's espoused to be married to the carpenter's boy, Joseph. And they're preparing for this wedding, but something's been going on with her that she didn't even fully understand until one night the angel Gabriel came and stood before her and said, "Hail, O blessed one, the Lord is with you." And she's going like, "What in the world is going on here?" And then the angel said, "Fear not, for the Spirit of God is going to come on you, and you are going to conceive and give birth to a son. You're going to be pregnant." And Mary's kind of like, "Hold on a minute. How can this be? I mean, that's impossible. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but you're saying the impossible to me because I have not known a man. I haven't done what it takes to have a baby. There's no way I can be pregnant. Absolutely impossible." And do you remember the words of the angel to her at that point? "Mary, nothing is impossible with God." That's exactly what the angel said. Nothing's impossible. Now, folks, if nothing is impossible with God, then how can you ever lose hope in the situation? Do you see this? This is why he's the God of hope. because it ain't over till it's over. I mean, let's just talk personally here just a minute. What are the impossibilities that are happening in your life right now? Maybe it's finances. How are we gonna provide for all the things that we need to provide for? How are we going to pay our bills and still have Christmas? I heard a guy actually say this one time. He said, you know, how are you doing this Christmas? He said, well, I hadn't worked for 6 months. I don't have any hopes for work, and it's Christmas, you know? I mean, he's got nothing. How in the world can you not despair in all that? I mean, hopelessness just kind of chases us sometimes. And then there's all the family stuff, and there's the loneliness. I mean, talk about those who have lost a mate or someone else, or there's brokenness in the home or whatever it is. I mean, it's at Christmas time. All these things are magnified, and the hopelessness just kind of chases us. But nothing is impossible with God. And so He is the God of all hope. This is the Christmas message, that the impossible God says, no problem. I got this, if you'll give it to me. So have yourself a Merry Christmas, because the God of hope has come. But notice also, so God is the subject, and He is the God of hope. But notice that the God of hope is doing something, or Paul is asking that the God of hope do something. Look back down at that 13th verse. He said, now may the God of hope fill you. And if you fill something up, that means you can't put any more in. I mean, it starts overflowing at that point. So he says, may the God of hope fill you, look at this, with all joy and peace. Now, let me just remind you that both joy and peace, again, are a vital part of the Christmas message in the Christmas story. So remember, on the night that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, there are some shepherds out there watching their flock by night. Luke chapter 2, I memorized all this when I was 8 years old, you know, for the Christmas program at our church. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, listen, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the message is, hey, you don't have to be afraid anymore. This is a time to celebrate. This is a time to make merry. This is a time of joy because God has sent His Son. And then, I mean, the other angels who are just kind of holding it in for a second, you know, while he makes the message, now they can't help it anymore. I mean, they just bust out. And so the scripture says, or Luke tells us, that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. Peace. Goodwill toward men. So you've got joy, and you've got peace, and it all came when Jesus came into the world. How did joy and peace relate to each other? I mean, isn't it interesting that Paul says here, may the God of all hope fill you. He doesn't say fill you with hope. He says fill you with joy and peace. How do those things relate together? Well, if you just think about it, peace is the absence of conflict, okay? And I'm not necessarily talking about physical conflict. I'm basically, I mean, you know, just think about the things that most distress us and that most, put us out, especially at Christmas time. In fact, you know, what I observe as I watch people going through their Christmas routine is a lack of peace, because there's conflict. There's conflict in families. There's conflict between people, or we're fighting over whatever it is we're trying. I mean, you know, just we live in a world of conflict. There's no peace. But you know, the greatest conflict that we face, and that's our conflict with God, because God is holy and we're sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so until we have come to peace with God. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, He, meaning Jesus, is our peace. The reason that the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, because now God has come, or He sent His Son to deal with our sin, so that now the enmity or the war or the stress between man and God, between woman and God, between us and God has been removed, and now we can walk in peace with God. This is what Jesus brings. This is the Christmas message. And watch this. When peace comes, it's a time for rejoicing. I don't know if there's anybody in here that can remember the end of World War II. There may be a few of us in here that can remember. In 1945, first of all, on May the 6th, when the Germans surrendered, and then on August the 9th, when the Japanese surrendered, do you know what people did in this country? They ran out into the streets and they made merry. They made merry. I mean, there was rejoicing. There was singing in the streets. Men were grabbing women and kissing them. One of the most famous pictures, you know, of all that is a sailor who was getting ready. He had to ship out. He was on his way, you know, to the Pacific for the invasion of Japan when Japan surrendered. And he grabs a nurse, you know, and he bends her over and kisses her. It's a beautiful. There was joy, because when peace comes, you can't help but celebrate. And so joy and peace go together. And so watch this. Notice what Paul says here. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Now watch. Joy and peace then is an activity of God. This is what God does. Paul is not saying that maybe you're going to get some peace and then hopefully you'll rejoice in that. He says, no, God is at work, and what the God of hope is going to do is He is going to fill you with joy and peace. In fact, you might remember a little bit later in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Watch this. All of this is the activity of God. It's what the God of hope gives to us as He works in our life through Christ Jesus. So Merry Christmas, because the God of hope gives joy and peace to His people even when your life is a mess. You know, one of the greatest theologians, Dr. Seuss, wrote a book, one of my favorite theological treatises. It's called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Remember that? I mean, of course, it's been made into a movie. I think the movie's fine, you know, and all the different ones. But you know, the Grinch, he hated Christmas. We don't really know why he hated Christmas, except maybe it was that his heart was two sizes too small. But anyway, he hated Christmas, and he hated the Whos, who lived down in Whoville, because they loved Christmas. And he was just tired of all the noise and Christmas and everything. And so he decided he's going to get rid of Christmas. And he notices, right, that these little Whos down in Whoville, you know, they have all of these decorations and trees and lights and presents under the tree and all of that. So he theorizes, he decides, if I get rid of all of that, I'll get rid of Christmas. I'm going to steal Christmas, and so now they won't have any more Christmas. So he hitches up his trusty dog, Max, and he gets this big sleigh, and he goes down, and he sneaks into all the homes one night, and he steals all the trees and all the presents and everything else, and even little Mary Lou Who, you know, catches him, and he lies to her and says, no, Emmy Lou Who?
Cindy.
Cindy Lou, sorry. Cindy Lou Who. I read this again just last night. So little Cindy Lou Who, thank you, and catches him, and you know, he's like, oh no, you've got a light out in the tree. I'm just going to take it and fix it, and I'll bring it back, and it's all cool. So she goes back to bed, and he steals Christmas. And then the next morning, you know, he's up early, he's watching, because he wants to hear them screaming, oh, Christmas is gone, they're going to be so sad. And he hears the noise, and he's like, yeah, now I'm going to get it. I'm going to get my reward. And they're singing. And this is the way Dr. Seuss put it. But this sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded glad. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came somehow or other. It came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, and bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. And then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Exactly. Exactly. Merry Christmas, because the God of hope fills you with joy and peace. But look, one final thing here. Notice how this comes about. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him. As you believe in Him. Now, when he says, as you believe, this simply doesn't mean believing that He exists. I mean, that's important. If you don't believe that God exists, then, of course, you can't, you know, believe anything else. I mean, there's nothing. But to believe in Him, so he says, as you believe in Him, means to believe that He loves you, that He's a personal God, that He's given Himself for you. It means putting your faith and trust in Him. It doesn't just mean giving intellectual assent to, oh yeah, there's a God. It means taking your life and squarely placing it into the hands of God, giving yourself completely to Him and receiving Him as your own. It means trusting Him by faith. That's what Paul means when he says, as you believe in Him. Now, beloved, let me just say that I don't understand exactly how this works. All I know is that the Scripture teaches, and I've found it true in my own life, that God uses or He works through our faith. And that is, the more faith, the greater the activity of God. The less faith, then the less things that God seems to be able to do. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you know, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So what God does is He takes our faith, our belief in Him, our trust in Him, and He uses it. And so what Paul is saying here is, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe, or to the extent that you believe, or at that, as you put your faith and trust in Him, as you give Him your life, as you receive Him for yourself, to that extent, to the extent that you believe, He's going to fill you with joy and peace. And look at what it says there, as you believe in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. Now watch, He's the God of hope, but He doesn't give you hope and peace. He doesn't give you hope. He gives you joy and peace as you believe in Him. And as that happens now, you overflow, or what happens is you begin to fill up with hope. So the hopelessness now is gone. There's no despair in the presence of Christ. And you know, beloved, it just, if you just think about this, as God used the faith of people, you can see this all through the life of Jesus, for example. I mean, He went into Nazareth one time, His hometown. You'd think if anybody, you know, could believe it would be them, but He wasn't able to do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I mean, they said, wait a minute, that's the carpenter's boy. You know, he made a chair for me one time. How can he do all these things? There were other times where He healed someone, but it was on the wrong day, right? It was the Sabbath, and so it actually just drove people away. I mean, He stood outside Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. And there were some people that believed, they put their faith in Him. There are others who went to the Sanhedrin and said, man, we got to kill this guy. How is it that some believe and some not believe? And, you know, at His birth, the exact same thing happened. I mean, the wise men came from a very, very long distance, and they worshiped the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There was a king in Jerusalem named Herod, and he said, I got to kill that kid. And I'll kill as many babies as I need to make sure I get him. I mean, Beloved, if Christmas doesn't do anything else for us, it calls us to faith. And to the extent that we can put our faith and trust in God, to the extent that we can believe, is the measure of joy and peace that He gives, which leads to the hope that fills life. You may remember Paul Harvey, one of my favorite commentators. I still distinctly remember when I was in nuclear power school many, many years ago in Orlando, Florida. Every lunch day, Donna would bring me lunch, and we would sit out in my truck and eat lunch, a sandwich or something, and listen to Paul Harvey. You know, Paul Harvey comments. He was one of the great commentators. He was also a storyteller, a great storyteller. And one of my favorite stories that he ever tells is about a man that, according to Paul Harvey, he was a good man. It wasn't that he was a bad man. He was decent. He loved his wife. He took care of his family and all those things. But he was an unbeliever. He didn't believe. He just couldn't. And as a result of that, he had tried going to church some, but he felt like a hypocrite because I don't believe, so I can't go to church. So he wouldn't go to church. Christmas Eve, you know, the one time when we like to get all the family together, and we're going to have a big Christmas Eve service here, by the way, so get your place early. His wife said, "Honey, why don't you come to church with us?" "No, I just can't because I don't believe. I just don't believe." And so they all went to church, and he settled down in the den with the fireplace going. He was going to read a book while they were gone. And a storm moved in. The temperature dropped rapidly. It began to snow, heavy, heavy snow. And so he's sitting there warm by the fire reading his book, and he hears a noise, and it's kind of a thud against the window. And he goes, "What's that?" And he hears another one, and he thinks, "Somebody's out there throwing snowballs at my window." And so he goes and looks outside, but no one's out there throwing snowballs. It's a flock of birds, little birds that had got caught in the storm, and now they're fluttering around in the snow, and they see the light in the window, and so they're running into the window, right? And some of them are actually laying there, you know, almost unconscious, and the rest of them are fluttering around in the snow. And so he's not necessarily a bird lover, but he's kind of like, "Well, I got to do something. What can I do?" And so he thinks, "Well, let's see, I've got a barn down here, and they could at least get some shelter from the storm in the barn." So he puts his jacket on, he puts his galoshes on, he traipses through the snow, goes down, he opens the barn door, turns the light on and everything, and he kind of steps back thinking the birds are going to fly right into the barn, but they don't. And so he goes up and he tries to shoo them into the barn, you know, "Come on, come on." But he realizes that they're afraid of him. I mean, they keep flopping around. They keep going all over the place except into the barn. I mean, there's salvation in the barn. They're going to die out here in the snow, but he can't make them understand. And he just reasons. He thinks, you know, if I could just become a bird, then I could speak to, I mean, I could get in among them and let them know that, you know, they can trust me, and then I could talk to them and get them into the barn where they would be saved. But that's impossible. About that time, down in the valley, the church bells begin to ring. "Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant." And he had heard the Christmas story, and it finally dawned on him. That's what God did. That's what God did. And here we were, flopping around, lost, dead, and God provided salvation. But how are we going to know? He had to become one of us. And right there in the snow, this old boy dropped down on his knees, and he put his faith in Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Merry Christmas. God rest ye merry, gentlemen and women. May nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort, peace, and joy. comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Father, I pray today that as the Christmas merriment that you provide comes, Lord, may you find faith in us. Lord, may you open our hearts today to your word and to what you have purposed and planned for us by bringing us here today. And God, may in Jesus we find that life, that hope, and that peace. I pray this and the joy that makes a Merry Christmas. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.